You're listening to Cornfield Theology. I'm one of the hosts. My name is Brooks, and I'm here with His Holiness, Pastor Sean Powers.
What's up?
What's up, man?
Not much. I wanted to be patriarch today.
Yo, I've got to actually, well, for two things. One, I've got to cut off these names because I'm running out of titles. And you're running out of humility.
well played.
So, yeah, I'm going to have to come up with a new way to start the podcast.
Yeah, if anyone's got suggestions, let us know.
Yeah, honestly, if you guys want to just do the podcast for us, honestly, feel free. I was listening to a Happy Rant podcast this week. The Happy Ramp.
Okay.
And I think, I don't remember if it's Ted Cluck, I think, or Ronnie Martin, but they were talking about, like, we don't even want to do this. They literally complained the entire podcast.
We're not going to complain.
And then at the end, they said, can we go ahead and end it? And everyone was like, oh, please, for the love of goodness, yes. That's not how we feel.
No.
We love doing this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Today, we're going to talk about
Kanye West?
No, we're
going to
talk about
Lakeland. Yeah, Joel Osteen. What's up? That's the hot topic today. The Twittersphere is, or what's it called? The Twittersphere, the blogosphere? I don't know.
Twittersphere? The internet,
you could internet, say. Yeah, the interweb. It's blowing up. So what do you think?
What do I think?
Yeah, you tweeted on it.
Well, note, listener, that this is not the actual topic we're going to be discussing.
No, but it's interesting nonetheless.
Here's what I think.
Frame it for people first, just in case they don't know.
Okay, gotcha. So Kanye West, a recent convert to Christianity, was invited by Joel Osteen to go speak at his church.
We've made our feelings about Joel Osteen known in the past.
Yeah,
the past.
He's a great guy. We love him. So Kanye went. Yeah, we're just kidding.
Well, I don't know him.
I mean, I'm sure he's a great guy.
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't.
I think the prosperity gospel is a false teaching. So
I don't actually doubt the good intentions of Joel Osteen. I really don't think he's like just a pathological liar.
Yeah, I don't know his intentions. I just know what he says.
Fooled.
And his messages tend to be so self-focused and not on the gospel or not focused on God. But anyways,
so Kanye went to his church. And we were all thinking, like, well, was Kanye just going to go preach the gospel? Amen, amen.
Yeah.
But he did preach the gospel. I listened to the majority of what was said and what was done by Kanye there, and it wasn't horrible. But he did defend Joel Osteen, which is what has been blowing up.
Oh, sure.
I don't know if it's necessarily been blowing up. It honestly hasn't got as much clout as a lot of other controversies on Twitter.
Yeah.
Because I think now, in order to speak ill of it, a lot of the reformed people would have to go back on things they said before.
Right.
Because a lot of them were in support of him.
Right.
Which is, and as well they should be, and as well they should still be, I think.
There's different ways to think about this. And I mean, you tweeted out something that I felt like, oh, I was already thinking, then I saw it. I'm like, yeah. And it was the premise basically being, you know, he's a baby Christian, right? He's figuring this out. Like, and I think about when I got saved in my early 20s, oh my goodness, there was so much I had to sort out. So, theologically, about myself, about who God is, even just how to read the Bible.
I was saved when I was 8, and I wasn't discipled until I was 14. And I was listening because I didn't really have access to church or discipleship when I was younger in my faith, to like TBN and all the famous preachers and things like that. Yeah. And I didn't know the difference. And I remember sitting there like listening to Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. I signed up for Joyce Meyer's magazine, and I would take notes. And God protected me from the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, me too.
I think, and even encouraged me sometimes with their teaching. I'm not condoning going and listening to them for that reason, but I'm just saying that the Lord will protect us, right?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
For younger Christians, that discernment is just not built up yet. It's still lacking.
It takes time. It really does. Sanctification is a lifelong process.
I remember though what happened with that. I was, I think, 15. I had been being discipled for about a year. Because I moved to a new place and was in a new church, and I went to my pastor, Pastor John Sager, and I was just telling him about a Joyce Meyer sermon that I listened to, and he just looked dumbfounded.
Like, you doing what?
And he told me to go read Hebrews 11, look up the prosperity gospel on the internet, and went and talked to him about it later. And that's when I first started seeing it, but I never really even caught the prosperity gospel because I didn't know what I was looking for.
Yeah.
But it could be, it's deceived so many people because,
right.
Thank God that I wasn't buying into the American dream when I was listening to people like Osteen and Meyer. But a lot of people who've already bought into the American dream are just getting their ears tickled by listening to them.
Yeah. A couple more thoughts on that. One, you know, if Kanye West is going full tilt prosperity gospel a couple of years from now, then you know, I'll raise the red flag and be like, whoa, buddy. But I think everyone who has a rock in their shoe, who's all upset, I think they just need to pause, step back, and just see how his life evolves. Not evolves, how it develops, how the Holy Spirit works in him and changes him. And then we'll have a better idea of where he's at and where he's going, what kind of trajectory he's on.
Yeah. As Kanye West put it in his song, Hands On, Christians, he said, who will be the first ones to judge me? Make it feel like nobody loves me. And then just ask you, just pray for me, you know? And so I think that's the Christian response
that's a good word.
Be gracious with him and pray for him. If you're really concerned about the state of his soul, the Lord is the only one that can touch souls. So pray for him. Pray for Joel Osteen. Don't give up.
Yeah, and that's good. We can still have a strong disdain against the prosperity gospel and the destructive nature of its teaching, while at the same time praying for those who are spouting out the lies. We can call the lie, right? We can do that. We should do that as I know, as a pastor, and as a teacher, I do that.
We can also call someone intentionally lying a liar.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, we don't have to just shy down and be like, oh, he's a good guy, he's just, you know, bought into this. Which is what I'm saying. I think Joel Osteen might be that. But you can still call a false teacher and say, they're a false teacher. Avoid them. Mark, avoid. Yeah. As all of the fundamentalists like to say on Twitter.
And pray. And this is, I mean, the Benny Hinn thing, right? That happened, what, a month ago, a month and a half ago, or whatever?
Yeah. Haven't heard anything about that.
I haven't heard anything either, but from what I saw on the clips, or whatever, I mean, he was denouncing the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, what we saw was repentance, I think. Yeah, I did absolutely. A podcast episode on that on my own, on the Brooks podcast.
Yeah.
Without you.
Yeah, without me? How could you? How dare you? On your own podcast.
Oh, you know what? So let's get to the topic in just a second, but we should mention we skipped a week of an episode that we were supposed to put out 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
So it's been like 4 weeks instead of our usual two.
Yeah.
And we apologize.
My bad.
Things were really busy, stuff like that.
Yeah, we're out of town, and then church life.
But I think from now on, at least in the foreseeable future, we're not going to be missing any episodes.
No, we'll get back on the horse and make it happen. And again, if you got suggestions, let us know. One more plug, and then we can get into our topic. You know, I was just kind of dwelling on before we kind of went on air here. Man, I love our local church. You know, we don't say that enough. Like, I love gathering together and worshiping with our local church. And then, you know, we had our community group last night, and people getting blessed and prayed for. That just makes my day. So, end of plug. What are we talking about today?
We are going to be talking about the truthfulness of God, how God cannot lie, and why that is such a great encouragement to believers. But talking about your plug there, I would just wholeheartedly agree. Oh, I love our local church. Yeah. I love the local church. And I think that place where we just put that in would be a great place to put sponsors of this podcast if anyone would want to. So the thing is, knowing a little bit behind that, I'm not sure if you knew this, Sean, or not, but sponsors usually pay by the 1,000 downloads. So they'll say, I'll give you this much money for every 1,000 downloads your podcast has. And because we don't even get 1,000 downloads an episode, we're not really even eligible for anybody to. But
you never know.
Yeah, you never know. Maybe one of you has a small business and you want to be our first sponsor. We would love to talk to you about that. I don't know why I'm plugging this. All right, on to the truthfulness of God. God cannot lie.
Yeah.
It's often said that God can do anything. We know that God can do anything. Why? Because he's omnipotent.
Right.
And omnipotent means that he's all powerful.
Yep.
There's nothing you could propose or say that God could not answer or do, because he created everything and he's omnipotent. But I think skeptics a lot of times will bring up, well, God can't do these certain things. God can't, for instance, sin.
Right.
God can't make a rock too heavy for him to lift.
Right.
God can't, in this case, we're going to talk about, God cannot lie. And that is a fantastically good thing.
Hmm. So you want to get some text around this?
So yeah, let's frame this around the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think Numbers 23:19 is probably the most well said, just direct verse on the topic. What does that say?
Yeah. I'll read it from the ESV. It's Numbers 20.
Oh, never mind. I'll read it then. If we're gonna get,
I'm reading it from the ESV, son. And then you can use your CSV thing you got going on, which, by the way, I love. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man, that he should lie, or the Son of Man that he should change his mind? Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?
Why does the ESV trying to sound like Shakespeare?
I know, right?
God is not a man that he should lie.
Yeah.
Anyway.
We can go to, we can get really Shakespearean, I guess. That'd be like the King James.
Yeah, I guess.
Yeah. Anyways. Great text, though. Great text in terms of there's this distinction between God and man, first of all. And I think that's really important to get.
Yes.
Like, as sinners, we have lied. Like, everyone listen to this podcast, whether a little lie, white lie, big lie, whatever. At some point in your life, you have lied, but God cannot do that. And we have to recognize that distinction right away, immediately.
So humans are what we would call fallible.
Yeah.
We are not even capable of always telling the truth. So part of God's truthfulness is not only that he doesn't intentionally lie, but it's that he can't even say something not that's even, false yeah, because he's all-knowing as well. Yeah. That's God, the doctrine of God's omniscience.
Yeah. So he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing.
Yes. So that's something, I mean, he's different than humanity just in that case, but then also in the regard that we're fallen and don't even intend to tell the truth.
Yeah, in theological terms, these are kind of the incommunicable attributes. So if you're pulling out, like, you know, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology or whatever, he'll have a section on communicable attributes
and
incommunicable attributes. The idea being there's these attributes that we have that God has, and then there's attributes that God has that we simply do not have and cannot have.
Yeah, cannot have. Yeah. It's talking about what we can and what we cannot have. Right. And it's actually a difficult topic to talk about when you talk about like omniscience and things.
Yeah, right.
Because God can communicate knowledge to us, but right. He can't communicate omniscience to
us. Right.
But just listen to this from Romans 3 when we talk about lies. And this is talking about everyone. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and all alike have become worthless. There's no one who does what is good, not even one.
Yeah.
And then listen to this. Their throat is an open grave, and they deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Yeah.
Just looking at verse 13 there, their throat is an open grave, and they deceive with their tongues. That's not a virtue for Christians.
Not at all.
That's not a virtue for humanity.
Right.
It creates a ton of problems for us because it's actually a vice that we don't tell the truth.
Right.
But for God, it is a great thing that he does always tell the truth. And I think when we were looking at Numbers 23 earlier, the last part of that verse gets to, I think, what is the most reassuring and encouraging thing about the truthfulness of God. And it's this question: does he speak and not act? Or does he promise and not fulfill?
Right.
And the answer to that question is no, he doesn't.
Yeah.
God, when he speaks and says he's going to do something, he does it.
Absolutely.
When he promises something, he keeps his promise.
Absolutely. And we see that interplay in scripture, right? So we kind of walk through the Old Testament and God makes promises. And then those promises have had their fulfillment. Oftentimes, and we're just speaking broadly here for a moment, those promises are fulfilled in Christ. And yet there are other promises that will be fulfilled. We think about, you know, we get into eschatology here. God will fulfill promises that he has made. So some of the story has been written in the sense that promises have come and God found their fulfillment. There's other promises that will continue to be fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the future. God will not, he will continue to keep those promises.
Yes. So let's talk about one of the promises. Going to Hebrews 6, there's a section that in my Bible, the title of it is Inheriting the Promise.
Yeah.
Right? I don't know. That's not scripture. It's just a title that whoever translated my Bible put in there. But this is the section. It talks about God's promise to Abraham. And I don't know if you remember God's promise to Abraham. I believe it was in Genesis 15, where it says, I will indeed bless you and I'll greatly multiply you. This says Genesis 22. That's confusing to me. I don't know why. But talking about God's faithfulness to fulfill the promise to Abraham, this is what Hebrews says. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set before us. And as those Paul teaches in Galatians, as those who inherited Abraham's promise, as those who I think we would say are a fulfillment
of the promise,
of the promise to Abraham in Christ,
yep.
We have the hope set before us. We have strong encouragement in that it is impossible, Scripture says, impossible for God to lie. So God made a promise to Abraham.
So yeah, the covenant is Genesis 15, and then we see that with the story between Abraham and Isaac, which is Genesis 22, excuse me.
Is that where that verse came from? Yeah, so, I was like, I know the covenant's in Genesis 15. I don't know where this is coming from.
Yeah, yeah. So both, but you know, we see it several times throughout Genesis, and then we see how that's fulfilled in Christ. And we, like you said, we get to Galatians, which we went through as a church earlier in 2019, and we saw that over and over and over again, right? Paul is saying the promise has been fulfilled, that now you, Christian, have an inheritance in that promise as well.
So we're talking specifically here about the Abrahamic covenant or the promise to Abraham, but there have been promises made throughout the Scripture that we know God is going to fulfill. Throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament, they had the question of, is God going to be faithful to us even when we are unfaithful?
Yeah.
And instead of just giving them a brand new word, God, through the prophets, always just pointed them back to what he'd already said.
Yeah.
This is what I'm going to do, and I will do it.
Yeah.
And when Moses talked to God and was trying to remind him of the promise, Moses said, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, because he's pointing them back to, these are the promises that you made, and God, you're not a liar.
Right.
Our God can't lie. So, I mean, we start in Genesis 3 with the proto-evangelion and the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent.
Yeah,
and
then we move, 15, yeah.
Yeah, and then we move all to the Abrahamic covenant, to the Sinaitic covenant, to the Davidic covenant.
It's all pointing somewhere.
All of it pointing to its fulfillment in Christ, but all of it will be fulfilled.
Yeah. By the way, this is good biblical theology, too. So if you want to continue to like frame it, how do I think about this promise and fulfillment? Well, it starts in Genesis, and we read all the way to Revelation. This is good biblical theology. It's going to help you read your Bible and understand kind of the meta-narrative of the Scripture.
Yeah. It's really amazing how the Scripture fits together so well. Yeah. I remember younger in my faith, it was harder to read the Old Testament because it was hard to find Christ in it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's just, I continue reading and it just becomes so much more clear. Every bit of it is just pointing to Jesus.
Yeah. And even in the New Testament, which is obvious, they're constantly going back to the Old Testament and saying, it's about Jesus. You know, we're going through Acts or whatever.
Yes.
And how many times have, you know, a speech by Peter and then Stephen and then Philip, and they're all like,
pointing to Jesus.
We're going back to Jesus in the Old Testament.
I mean, we just went through Acts 8 up to verse 40, I think 15 to 40 yesterday.
26 to 40, yeah.
26 to 40.
Yep.
You preached on that, and Philip helps the Ethiopian eunuch just to understand Isaiah 50, was it 53?
53, yep.
Just goes back and says, this is about Jesus.
Yeah.
And we see that hope in Isaiah. But the whole point here, talking about God's truthfulness, is that all of these things that God has promised, we can hold to. I think just to bring this to New Testament, one of the sweetest and most encouraging promises in all of Scripture is in Matthew 28, where Jesus, before he leaves, says, and I will be with you always.
Always, to the end of the age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even to end of the age.
Man, and let's make it really practical here. If you're a Christian and you're listening to this, hopefully you find great comfort in knowing that God cannot lie, that God fulfills his promises. And so regardless of what you're going through, good day, bad day, going through suffering or trials, you know, your day at work just went completely sideways, right? You can pause and say, okay, I can trust in God's promises for my life.
And remind yourself of God's promises.
Preach the gospel and remind yourself of those promises.
Go back to Romans 8. That's been one of the most encouraging places to go. There is no more condemnation for
us. Isn't Romans 8 like the mountaintop, it seems like?
That's what I think our good friend Rick Gamache in one of his sermons said, that he sees just this beautiful landscape in Scripture of just hills and beautiful waterfalls and mountains. But he said that there are two peaks that he sees. Romans 8, and I think it was Revelation 4 is the other one. Just two grand mountaintops that are just beautifully lofty and high.
Yeah, and that verse you were talking about, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, and I love how Paul puts that word now in, like right now where you stand. So wherever you're listening to this, if you're a Christian, this is for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, that's massive.
And move through that chapter even Absolutely. More. We get to verse 28, and it's for those who love God, there's...
Yeah, and we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. Not our purposes, but His purposes. Again, a massive promise that God has given you that you can lean into, you can trust. You got to read it to yourself, preach it to yourself. God cannot lie. He will fulfill His promises, and that includes for your life.
So I was wanting to put some type of, there's like a theological term for everything, right? Like you we talked about God's all-knowing, and like, oh, that's omniscience. You know, He's all-powerful. Oh, that's omnipotence. Yeah. I was like, is there not a theological term for God's truthfulness? And I really don't think there is one, but I was reading in Lewis Burkhoff's, I don't know why I said that so fast, Lewis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology.
And you found one.
And I found one.
You were
one.
Determined.
He calls it the veracity of God.
Veracity.
I love that. He talks about God's truthfulness, but what I love is he links it together with God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
God isn't true to what he says, but he's faithful to actually fulfill. So those two attributes of God, those true, truths work together for our encouragement and our good, I think. So when we look to encourage one another in the gospel, we can encourage each other that not only did God say this, and he can't lie, but God's also faithful. It's not like he even wants to get out of what he said. Mm-hmm. It's not like he's looking back and is like, I guess I've got to fulfill my promise. Oh, man. No, he's faithful because he loves us and cares for us.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. And the other thing, we talk about God not being able to lie. The other thing, though, as Christians is that we want to grow in our own sanctification to be truthful as well, right? And it's not to say that we are going to be like God and that he cannot, absolutely will not lie, right? We're depraved, we're sinful. You read Genesis 3, the fall, I mean, all that happened. But that doesn't mean that we don't become more like Christ and uphold truth at all times, to put away the sin of lying, whether it's small or big. And so I think that's important to mention as well as we talk about how do we practically understand who God is and what does that mean for me as a Christian?
Yeah. We were talking about communicable and incommunicable attributes.
Yeah.
Truthfulness or veracity of God is a communicable attribute.
Yeah. Yeah.
We maybe not in our fallen state will ever get to a point where we just, you know, cannot do anything but tell the truth.
Yeah.
But there will be a day when we are sanctified and we will be able to just completely be truthful forevermore.
The incommunicable part is that God cannot lie, right? That's the incommunicable part. Between now and heaven, But the communicable part, you know, is that we can become more sanctified. We can walk in holiness, and we can put away sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, put away sin, put away the sin of lie, and become more like Christ. And so in that sense, it's definitely communicable.
So you wanted to mention Ephesians 1 as part of this encouragement about God not being able to lie?
Yeah, Ephesians 1, it's one of those passages. If you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you. It's one of those texts that can really bring a lot of comfort to your soul from God's word, of course. And it's just filled with promises that are found in Christ. I'm just going to read a portion of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Not like some of the spiritual blessings and a few spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's verse 3. Even as he chose us. So God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Like that, just those two verses alone, verse 3 and 4. That's a sermon, man. It's a sermon that we can, it's probably four or five sermons right there. All the promises that God has for us that are found in Christ. And you can continue on. He predestined us for adoption. Like God has taken you, son and daughter, and made you part of his family. He has adopted you to himself through Christ, again, through Christ, according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now I could go on and on. All the way through verse 14, And I'm going to encourage you to do that. Just look at every time you see in Christ or in him, what is connected to that? What blessing, what promise is connected to that? And encourage your soul just by kind of going through Ephesians 1 kind of systematically that way.
Yeah. I mean, what's the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119.
Yeah.
Which is a chapter just completely about the love for the word of God.
Yeah.
So we've gone through a lot of different scriptures and promises in this podcast episode as a means to encouragement because, man, the Bible is so amazing. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying in 119. And when he's talking about the word of God, we're talking about the truthfulness of God. Verse 30, he says, I've chosen the way of truth. I've set your ordinances, your decrees, what you've said before me. Don't put me to shame. I pursue the way of your commands, for you broaden my understanding. And because God's truthful, he can broaden our understanding. And so if you're going to go study this, I say that just to mention, go through and read Psalm 119 and be encouraged that God cannot lie. And then take that and then meditate on the promises of God to us as his church, as his people. And then last thing I want to hit before we move into cornfield cleanup. We talked about,
you always assume there's cleanup to be had.
Well, that's just a part of what we do.
Yeah, and there's always something to clean up. Historically, there's something.
Before we move into that, though, talking about how I introduced it, of kind of the apologetic side of it. Yeah. We're saying that God can't lie.
Mm-hmm.
But we also say that God's omnipotent. How do those two things reconcile? That even implies that they need to be reconciled, which I don't believe they do. How do we reconcile those two things in the minds of people, of skeptics, or people who might not understand how God can be all powerful and at the same time be holy?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think here are initial response to that. God is all powerful and he cannot lie. So he's omnipotent, cannot lie. God is consistent in his character. In other words, what we know about God from his word is true. And he cannot betray what he has spoken about himself. And so God is all powerful. God cannot lie. So even though he is all powerful, because he is holy, there is no room for even the idea that he could lie. So that means everything is right and good, and it's found in God, and we see it in Scripture. He's going to be consistent with who he says he is. And that's what we have faith in. We talk about these big theological categories. God is, again, that even saying that, even just continues to point to the fact that God will not lie. He's going to be consistent. And so it is in his being, and it is in how he functions in his created world. Is that what you're trying to get at?
Yes. What I'm trying to get at is basically what you said. God is completely consistent in his nature. We're not asking God to change. You said it very well. There are certain things that God cannot do because God is holy.
Yeah.
And so it's not that God's omnipotence is restricted.
It's perfect.
It's perfect omnipotence is what we should say. Yeah. It's a holy omnipotence.
Yeah.
And then also, I mean, it's a logical omnipotence. God doesn't act outside of the laws of logic that he created.
Yeah, right.
So if you have questions about the apologetic nature of that, we'd love to talk to you about that. Or I'm sure there are resources all over that you could find to talk about that. But just be encouraged in the truth of God and the truthfulness of God. And we're going to move in now, I believe, to cornfield cleanup.
One quick thing.
Sure.
Could we talk about a little more of this last weekend from a different angle?
Yeah.
So a football game took place between the Iowa Hawkeyes and the Minnesota Golden Gophers.
Yeah, the Hawkeyes won.
But we know that some Minnesota people listen to this, and they might be Gopher fans, and I just want to say, good game.
It was a close game, wasn't it?
It was a close game.
Yeah, it was a good game.
Went up big, and then the Gophers came back. And then the Vikings won as well.
I think that English football, the Premier League, which is what I would have been watching on a weekend, I think they were on international duty this weekend.
Yeah, they were. Yeah.
So
no EPL. Yeah.
No EPL. Well, anyway, that's our sports update.
From the sports desk of Brooks Sevcek.
So, yeah, from our sports desk, we should also mention to the Minnesota people, if we're going to hate on the Gophers, we should at least mention that the Vikings pulled an incredible win.
Oh, 20 points. They were behind 20 points and they came back. Yeah. You don't see that in the NFL, hardly ever.
No, it was amazing.
Statistically, that was like, I don't know what it was, but it was like, it's not supposed to happen.
Let me tell you how much this affected Sean. We were at small group. And I walk in, and Sean's easily one of the most extroverted and like friendly people at our small group, right? But he's just sitting in a corner on the couch while everyone else is up there chatting and talking, and he's listening to the Vikings game. It was almost over. It was just like the last 5 or 10 minutes of the game. But he walks in listening to the Vikings game.
And then thankfully, one of our other guys in our community group walks in, and he's looking at his phone, and he's following the game,
He's
too.
Watching the game,
so
too.
He and I are like, what's happening? What's going on? And it was a great ending where the Vikings stopped the Broncos in the goal line. So.
I know. I was more of the pessimist, telling you guys to just give up. And
well, that's typical Minnesotan, right? So if you're going to be a Minnesota fan, you kind of expect the worst, you know? You hope for the best, but you're kind of like, you know, a field goal is going to miss, and, you know, Blair Walsh,
I feel like,
Gary Anderson.
I feel
miss.
Like being a Minnesota Vikings fan is very similar to being an Arsenal fan.
How so?
Because that's exactly how Arsenal is. It's like, I never really expect greatness from them, but that's just out of nowhere. They just pull it out.
Yeah.
They play really well against the best teams, and then they play really horribly against
the
worst teams.
They play
down
to their competition.
And it doesn't make any sense to me. But you never know what you're going to get when you go to an Arsenal game. And then they've had some of the biggest upsets and comebacks in the history of me watching soccer. Yeah. It's crazy how they can come back. And soccer, that's really difficult.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Anyway.
Can we do a podcast where it's just sports?
No, we cannot.
Oh, what if we got a ton of listeners who are like saying, we want one sports podcast?
Oh, you know what? Well, I don't care. But because I can't talk about it, so we wouldn't
you talk about it all the time.
But Happy Rant Podcast does what we do about a normal theology talk about things to podcast. But they have started their own side one because they were doing, and they just call it Happy Rant Sports, I think.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I wish they'd signed me.
They keep joking about starting one called the Happy Abbey, where they talk about Downton Abbey.
No.
I would love to start one about Downton Abbey.
So you can join their Downton Abbey podcast.
And you
I'll
join
the sports
podcast.
Yeah, don't joke.
Yeah, so if Ted Cluck, Barnabas Piper, or Ronnie J. Martin are listening to this, boys.
I love the Vikings, the Hawkeyes, the Timberwolves.
You would have gotten
Manchester
Vikings
City.
With Barnabas, I think.
Is he a Viking fan?
Yeah, I mean.
Okay, I don't know him, but.
Barnabas Piper. Okay. He's from.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. I know who he is, but I don't know who he is.
Anyway, all right, thank you guys. We're going to move into cornfield cleanup now.
Let's clean it up. Welcome back. This is the cornfield cleanup section, and we have a lot to clean up, don't we?
Not a ton.
Well, a little bit.
I had a cup of coffee, you had a cup of tea.
Cup of tea.
Here we are. We switched drinks. Tea is my thing usually, coffee's yours.
But I'm drinking tea because you have really crappy coffee.
First of all, I don't deny that.
Okay, there you go.
Does my coffee give you energy? Yes, that's what coffee's
but
for.
Coffee has
coffee
taste.
Doesn't exist to taste good.
Oh, yeah. That's why I get good beans from...
If you want coffee to taste good, you get a mocha.
Am I a coffee snob?
Yeah.
You think so? Okay, cool.
Yeah, you're a coffee snob, but you're not like the sommelier of coffee.
No,
you know what I mean?
No. I'm not an
aficionado
by any means.
You can't taste this and go, Folgers, 1993.
You know, this is how much I love our church.
You buy us... Pike Place.
I buy a good coffee. You know,
Starbucks.
Everyone's like, yeah, you got the Folgers? I'm like, I can't do that to people. But I know there's a ton of folks at our church who be just fine with that. But.
You go back and forth between Caribou's medium roast coffee and Starbucks.
Yeah, it is. Whatever's cheaper. You know, whatever we get a bulk Costco or whatever.
Yeah.
So,
anyway, I don't know why we're talking about this.
Let's clean up.
We don't have that much to clean up. I think the biggest thing to just clarify a little bit.
We threw out
some
theological terms that we need to clean up.
Okay, so I'll just go through. I think there was just one section where I said a lot in one place. I don't know why. I said Protoevangelion. That's just it's the first gospel. It's the first hint of the gospel.
Yeah. And you're referring to Genesis 3:15.
Yep. And then I said Sinaitic covenant. That's just another word for the Mosaic covenant, which was given on Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
I don't know why. I was just talking really fast and just, I don't know. So the bigger thing, we talked about God's communicable and
incommunicable
attributes.
We
kind of clarified a little bit there.
We need to do it a little more right here. A
little bit more here.
And there's, I think, a couple things we need to keep in mind. These are imperfect categories that theologians use to try to understand the attributes of God and attributes that we have that come from God.
Yeah. So what it is we're looking at God's attributes, saying God is these things. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's loving.
Moral
and
attributes
we're trying
like God
to
is
find,
love, you know, and things like that.
We're trying to find a way to categorize and organize these things so that it's easier to study them. That's what systematic theologians do.
Yep.
And one of the ways that they've thought to organize these is by saying these are the communicable attributes, the ones that God can share with us, and the incommunicable, those that he cannot share with us.
Which in this conversation, there's a little bit of, not division, not controversy, but differences of opinion about
disagreement.
Yeah, how do we really understand what is and is not communicable?
And but also, though there's disagreement and people are, you know, sorting things out differently, everyone's like, these are made up categories.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
It's not like, oh, you're an idiot for putting God's omniscience into a communicable. Like, it's whatever, right?
Yeah. And so, for example, I think you were looking at Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. And what does he say generally about omniscience and omnipotence of God?
He places them under the category of communicable.
Yeah.
Because here's what Wayne Grudem said. So we went to his, you actually mentioned, Sean, that Grudem puts omniscience under
and
incommunicable.
Doesn't.
And yeah, he doesn't.
It goes the other way around.
But here's why. He says that no attribute of God is communicable fully.
Right.
We can't have any attribute that God has in its fullness. We can't be fully holy. We can't be fully knowing. Mm-hmm. But he places anything in the communicable category that God can share with us to an extent.
Right.
So omniscience, he can share knowledge with us to an extent. And then he places things into the incommunicable category that God can't share with us because we just can't have them, like God's omnipresence. We can't be everywhere.
Right. And so we looked at Grudem and then actually pulled up something from Ligonier where they say omnipotence, omniscience, infinity, self-existence, these are all some of the incommunicable attributes of God, which they're not, you know, it's just a blog article, so they're not defining it in detail like a systematic theology book, but it's a clear disagreement with, you know, what we see in Grudem to some degree. And a lot of this comes down to how are you defining your terms?
Yeah.
And that's the big thing here. So, again, just, imperfect category. Just to clarify, these are imperfect categories. We use them just to try to wrestle with, you know, who God is and what does that mean for us. And so it's helpful to have the discussion. But
I don't know about you, but I would be just more prone to putting omniscience into the category of communicable because it can be communicated to some extent. That's what Louis Berkhof did. That's what Grudem does. And I don't know if you would or not.
Well, the pushback would be the word all, right? So to some degree, it is shared, but on this side of glory, we're not given the all, you know? And so
that's, we won't be given the all of omniscience ever.
And so the question is, you know, what is and is not shared yet.
Is there anything else that you can think of that we need to clarify?
I don't think so, man. I think that was the big one, and I can see people wrestling with that still, which is good.
Yep. We'll try. I think we're going to put in the show notes just a link to that Ligonier article, and maybe if we mention any other resources.
Yeah.
But guys, we really appreciate that you take your time to listen to this.
Yeah, thank you.
If you would just take an extra 30 seconds to leave us a review on iTunes or send us a message with your thoughts or a question that you might have, we would really appreciate that.
Yeah.
We love answering questions.
Love
and we can come up with like all kinds of questions. I mean, we're good at just throwing down random topics.
Oh, yeah.
But we want to answer things that are relevant, things that are you're asking. But we want to do it kind of without being like the hot topic, just following the curtails of everything else.
Right.
So if you have a question, feel free, please send it to us. We'd love to answer that. Leave us a review on iTunes. We're going to be putting out another episode in 2 weeks like we usually do, Lord willing. Thank you again for listening.
Chick-fil-A!